So good morning. We're back in 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 21. I'm actually quite excited. This is the first message of 2021. And if Sean and I were in competition, I'd have to have the best message so that he'd have all year to top it, or give him a really easy message and he could top it, which 9 times out of 10 he'd be able to top anyways. He's been doing it so much longer. But that being said, this isn't a competition, thankfully. I don't like losing. But we are in a new year. So happy New Year, as we said. We are also in New Year's resolutions. Now, just a quick question. Who makes New Year's resolutions? Okay, so we got a couple. Okay, we got a couple people who makes New Year's resolutions. I stopped when I was young because I realized as soon as I said I'm not going to do something, that's all I could think about doing. So I just stopped at that point. But today is either the third day of your New Year's resolution, or possibly the first day that you've broken your New Year's resolution. Okay? I stopped then because by this time, I probably have broken it by now. My goal today in 1 John is to give you something lasting for this new year. It's not a resolution. It's nothing that you have to constantly think about doing or not doing. My goal is to give you some, impart some knowledge to you about God, about your relationship with God, that will get you through this new year. And I'm saying this, and I'm actually quite excited about how this message lined up, both with what Sean is teaching, because it falls right smack in the middle of what he's teaching right now, but also because this is a good message to start the new year with. Because some people magically think that because the calendar went from 2020 to 2021, that this year is now magically going to be infinitely better. Thank the Lord, 2020's done, we can now move on with life. Anyone who has any observation in life realizes just because a calendar day rolls over does not mean everything's going to be better. Okay? We are still going to have to go through life, we are still going to have to go through different things. What this year is going to hold, I am not a prophet, nor do I claim to be one. This year could be infinitely great. This year could be the best year in decades. We don't know. And if it is, the knowledge that we're going to see in God's Word today is going to keep you from saying, look what I did. And if this year is the worst year, that 2020 is literally the start of a bad decade, if, okay, I never said will, if, this is going to give us hope and assurance. Because if we are looking for hope and assurance from anything else other than God and His Word, we will always be disappointed. If we're looking for it in different circumstances, we will be disappointed, even if we get those circumstances. If we're looking for it in health and wealth and medication and in anything else, name the blank, family, friends, fulfillment, anything else other than God, we will be disappointed. Now, if you remember last time we were talking in 1 John, we were in verses 7 to 12. And John has started a discourse on God's love. We had gone through this in a couple sections. But John had started a discourse on God's love. And we are continuing that same discussion, that same topic that he has been discussing. So I just want to briefly, and I mean really briefly, because we got a lot of information to go over today, talk about what this is. Okay? What it was is, the title was, Love is from God. That is the whole subject. That love was from God. Let's just read the verses. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That was the whole title of this thing, the whole subject matter. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And that keeps coming up even in the next verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Something else that comes up again in the next passage we're going to be looking at. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And once again, that comes up again in what we're going to look at, because this is a continuing thought. We looked at two things in those verses. We looked at God unveiling His love by sending the person of Jesus Christ. The most unveiling of love that could ever be unveiled. Nothing can top, nothing can compare. And then we talked about being living examples of God's love. About how taking God's examples, we are to live it because we are in God. Because when we are in God and God is in us, we cannot help but to be the living examples of God's love. Logically, let's think about it. If you are abiding in God, if you are abiding in God's love, and God's love was shown through Jesus Christ, will He not also show His love through you? Will you not also be an example of God's love? But that's not what we're talking about primarily today. We're moving forward like John. He's going Simon roll. He's going to go into a deeper concept with all these thoughts. Now we're moving onward, but we're looking at some undeniable outcomes of being a child of God and having His love flow through us. And there's a few things, there's three things we're going to look at today as we finish John chapter 4. We're going to look at that God's love brings us assurance. We're going to look at that God's love brings us confidence. And God's love induces us with forgiveness. So we're going to start right in verse 13. We'll read verses 13 to 16. And then we're going to dissect those verses. 13 to 16. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in us. God abides in Him and He in God. Pardon me. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. First three words. Nope. I'm going to go back to school. First four words. By this we know. By this we know. That one word, know, is a very important word in this. It's to learn or to know. It's come to know. You come to get some knowledge. You gain knowledge of a particular subject. You become acquainted with something. The knowledge you and I learn is very important as it directs our lives. This knowledge that John speaks of is knowledge that he has gained. We can also gain this knowledge. Why do some people struggle with assurance of salvation while others do not? It is the knowledge that they have gained. Knowledge they've learned. It is a knowing. An intimate knowing of a particular knowledge. Gaining knowledge of God and who He is, learning about our relationship to the all-knowing, omnipotent, eternal God is part of the Christian life. Why is fellowshipping together so important to you? Why is it that we yearn, when we're told not to, yearn to come together at least once a week? Because when we join together, we are joining together in learning about God. We are joining together to worship God. We are joining together to worship God through giving. We are joining God and worshiping God at the Lord's table. We are joining together worshiping God through the reading and hearing and teaching and expounding of God's words. All of these elements teach us and reteach us more and more about God, about His character, about His holiness and our standing before Him. It is exponentially important that we gain knowledge and understanding about God. John just didn't come to this point and say, oh, by the way, I know this. He didn't just wake up and go, oh, I know this. No, it was knowledge he had gained through hard work, through trials, through struggles, through coming together. It was important knowledge that he has gained. It is not knowledge that was just wistfully gained. It didn't just whoop, come to him one day. It is knowledge that was learned, taught, and even wrestled with. It's not a passive knowledge. It's important to know this. John struggled. John did not have an easy life. John had the best knowledge giver with him for years. He knew of the Lord. He watched the Lord. He listened to the Lord Jesus. He gained knowledge. And so we too are also to gain knowledge so that at some time we can say, by this we know. He says, by this we know. But what does he know? We need to look at what is he referring to? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. That we abide in him and he in us. This Greek word abide is riddled through John's letter here. He uses this word, this one word abide, 21 different times. And if you're so inclined to do so, read chapters 2 and 3, because the majority of the time he uses the word abide are in those two chapters. So this isn't a word he's just pulling out of a hat. This is a word he's used over and over. It's something he has built on and built on and built on. We have seen this word used in various applications. It can refer to staying in a place. It can refer to or be referencing time. It can also be referencing the state of a person. And the context, I really lean towards the state of an individual. Because God is not a place. God is in all places at all times. God is not time. So it can't be referring to time. But he is the creator of time. However, our standing or our state before God is quite a different story. It depends on whether Jesus' atonement has covered you or not. This knowledge is of our state in God. Are we abiding in him? Is he abiding in us? When we are in Christ, we are joined to the eternal Almighty God through Jesus Christ. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Because this is where he's gaining his knowledge from, part of where he's gaining his knowledge from, because he has given us his Spirit. Now, John had the extraordinary experience of being there at Pentecost. extraordinary experience. We don't have that experience today, which is fine. But he says, because he has given us his Spirit. Some of the believers he's writing to didn't have that experience. There was a few people that had that experience in the multitudes of Christians over the years. He has given us his Spirit. We have, you and I have, as a child of God, if you're in Christ, the Spirit of the living God testifying to our spirit as to whom we belong to. We have the Spirit of God teaching us, comforting us, convicting us. And we could go on with this list. This is something Sean was just talking about, actually, in some of his past messages. He is our guide, our counselor, our helper, our support. Without him, your Christian life and my Christian life would literally cease to exist. And Sean spoke of this very fact when he spoke on John chapter 14 and verse 16. Where Jesus promised his disciples that he will give them another helper. Why? Because we are dependent on God. The Holy Spirit was their helper then, and he is our helper today. And he is just as powerful a helper then and now. His power has not changed. As powerful he was then, he is still that powerful today. But that's not the only reason they know. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. And he goes, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. It was their personal testimony, their personal experience that also led them to this knowledge that they were in Christ. So much so that if you read verse 1 of chapter 1, this is exactly what John started with. That which was from the beginning, which would be heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John had first-hand account. John physically saw Jesus. It's what he opened his entire argument with. His entire epistle is pivotal on this as well as the things he teaches. John laid his head on Jesus' chest. He listened when Jesus taught. John saw Jesus get dragged away to unlawful court. He saw his teacher crucified. John saw the stone that was rolled away. John saw Jesus' nail-pierced hands. John saw his Savior being lifted to the heavens by a cloud. John saw the first gifting of the Holy Spirit. What a testimony! What a testimony! This is how I know I'm abiding in him. Look at it all! Amazing personal testimony John has. We have seen and testify. This is all he's been testifying. Everything's been working up to this. Everything's been coming to this. Everything he's been teaching through this epistle. He's like, don't you get it? I've been there. I've seen him. I've been with him. I've listened to his teaching. Is it hard to believe that John can say with such confidence that he knows that God fulfilled his promise of sending a Savior, one to crush the serpent's head? John was beaming with knowledge. And then that does help us, because we get to glean from his knowledge. But John doesn't stop there. How do you know? What is your personal testimony? What is your story of God changing you? John says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And then he goes, your testimony, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in him in love abides in God and God abides in him. It's our personal testimony. Do you confess that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life? And I'm not even going to go into that. You just need to listen two messages back from when Sean was teaching. A couple messages back. The way, the truth, and the life. Do you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior? The second person of the Trinity. The author of your salvation. The creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in the Jesus as portrayed in the Bible? Or do you believe in some misfit creation that the world has contrived to be Jesus? Ladies and gentlemen, we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us by these means, the Spirit's testimony, the Apostles' testimony, and our own testimony. Do you believe in the one that God has sent? This is a knowledge that you continue to struggle with. It's quite normal. Do I really believe? Honestly, I struggled with that for years and years and years. And honestly, there's still times of doubt off and on. I look at some of the reformers of the past who infinitely grew in their knowledge of God and their knowledge of their own sin and kept doing one thing, falling at the feet of the cross, saying, thank you, Lord. The deeper you know God, the deeper you'll know the depths of your own depravity, the depths of your own worthlessness, the depths of your own selfishness, really, you start to realize, why, God, there's no reason. And that's the point. But we can keep falling at the Savior's feet. Because it's not on you, and it's not on me. It is on Christ and Christ alone that we have our salvation. So the deeper we understand God, the deeper we have an understanding of who God is and who we are, the deeper we have an understanding of Christ and His sacrificial work. When you have a deeper understanding of these truths, you'll have more confidence in God. You'll have more of this testimony of, we know. Where you can start saying, I know. As this hymn writer says, because my Savior lives. We can have the same knowledge that John has by gaining knowledge, deepening our knowledge of God. Keep deepening your knowledge of God to the point that you get to say, by this I know. Or as John says, by this we know. Verses 17 and 18. God's love gives us confidence. Now, I was taught something before we were shut down on Bible study from a young gentleman. Confidence, confidi, I'm not good at pronunciations, with faith. Okay? I'm just going to give you the English part. With faith. It's two Greek words. Con, with. Faith. Confidence means with faith. You can say, I'm not a confident person. You can honestly say at that point, if you break that down, you're saying, I am saying I don't have faith. And then you have to ask a question, what do you have faith in? What is that you don't have faith in? Confidence with faith? Well, a lot of times it's, I don't have faith that I myself can do what someone has asked me to do. But our confidence, our with faith, is supposed to be directed towards God. And he will bring tasks upon your way that a lot of times you'll say, oh, I can't do that. And he goes, I know. Put your confidence in the right place. So it is with faith. So God's love gives us confidence. It gives us confidence. Verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence. I stole it from the title of the words, okay? That we may have confidence for a particular thing, for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. By this is love perfected in us. Let's just stop with that phrase. By this is love perfected in us. Perfected. It means it's completed. It's been carried through completely. It's accomplished its work. It's finished its task. It has brought an end to the means. It has done what it needed to do. It has reached the goal. When we are abiding in God and his love, we are at the end goal of love. That is a whole purpose. When you conjure up your own definition of love, it could be slighted, different. So we need to go back to verses 7 to 12. What is this love he is talking about? Well, we just read through this whole thing. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. God manifested his love towards us by sending Jesus Christ. You want love perfected in your life? You must accept the highest example of love. You need to be in Christ. This is the greatest example the universe has to offer. Jesus Christ being sent into this sinful world. Another thing we need to wrap our minds around is God loved us before we ever loved him. Not only did God send his love by saving his people from their sin before they even wanted to be saved, to be the propitiation for our sins. In order to have the fullness of love, you have to be saved. You must be taken from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. There is no other option. If you want this love perfected in your life, you need to be out of Satan's kingdom and into God's kingdom. There is no other way. And so if you were out of Satan's kingdom, in God's kingdom, God's love is perfected in you. And this love is displayed for our love of other believers. This love is actively working in you. If we are not actively loving our brothers with sacrificial love that God has given us an example, we are not abiding in God. Now, remember, we're not talking about snapshots of a life. You weren't loving at that one point in your life. You're not in God. No, we're not. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about lifestyle. I hate it when someone says, I am a Christian, and their life, you only have to know them for a short period of time, is riddled with hate. No, you're not. If your life is consistently of hatred, of not loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, or Christians, we'll say at that point, it is physically, spiritually impossible for you to be in Christ. Impossible. It will never be combined. Our love is displayed to other believers because it's the same sacrificial love God gave to us that He works through us to others. This does not mean that you sell off, because some people think this, okay? This does not mean you sell off all of your possessions and give them away. Okay? That's not what this is talking about. But when you see a brother or sister hungry, do you feed them? Are you praying for your fellow Christians? Are we actively seeking their good above our own? Are we raising and helping to raise our children or kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord? And the list of questions is endless. There's things that we don't even think about. Mothers struggle with staying at home. My mom struggled with it at times. My wife struggled with it at times. Any stay-at-home mom, if you don't struggle with this, what is your secret? You're home with your children. You're not physically going out into the world and doing anything. Okay? You're wiping noses and dirty bums. You're making meals. You are doing dishes. You're cleaning the house for the umpteenth time today because, oh, look, the baby just got into this again. Okay? It's actually really depressing, okay? When I'm there on the weekends, I see this and I go, I just cleaned that, Esther. Kids, why didn't you clean the basement? I did. Esther got down here. Okay, enough said. What are you doing? You're raising children. Your goal is to be raising children in the knowledge of God. It's hard. Men, sometimes we feel that we don't do much at home. We go out to work. Sometimes we have to work 14, 16, 18 hour days. I know during this whole COVID experience, my wife was single. I got home, I slept, I saw them for an hour, and I went back to work. That was my life for about 4 months. I felt like the third wheel on a fifth wheel bus. That doesn't make any sense, but that's okay. I didn't feel like I was doing much of anything. But we do have our duties. We all have our roles and responsibilities to play. We all work together. Our roles are different. But we're actively seeking the betterment of our children. Are we actively seeking the betterment of our brothers and sisters in Christ? We have seen that love is perfected in us in which a way that we can now make sense that the facts that there was love in us before we were in Christ. The fact is there. We used to love before, but it was imperfect. It was tainted and corrupted by sin. The world is at war with God, but that does not mean that God has removed His character traits from them. Love, peace, anger, justice, etc. are not removed just because the world is not in Christ, but they are not perfected. That means they are tainted with sin, twisted with selfish ambitions, diluted with a God-hating attitude. Hence, let us be thankful that our love is perfected by abiding in the source and example of love. But where does this love lead us to? It leads us to confidence. By this is love perfected with us, so that you cannot have this confidence if you're not having love perfected in your life. So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Here we are told that because love is perfected in us, because we're abiding in Christ, we are going to have free and fearless confidence. We're going to have cheerful courage, boldness, assurance. We're going to have freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech. Hebrews 9:27 normally comes right to mind when we think of judgment. Okay? Comes to my mind anyways, if I'm speaking out of turn, I apologize. And just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. That's not what this one's talking about. This obviously is talking about death, naturally. The world is generally afraid to die, but we as Christians are not generally afraid to die, because we know what lies beyond. A long-standing friend of my dad just had his funeral this past Tuesday, literally 5 days ago. 5 or 6 days ago. This was a gentleman I literally have known my entire living life. He has been my dad's partner in business for 40 plus years. Every time I went down to the shop, it was Sieber Wood Projects, and it turned to Pride Kitchens. He was there. He was a cut master. Literally, every kitchen cabinet that went in, he cut every piece for it. He died early in life. It was very quick, too. We knew something was wrong, and a few people knew. I always enjoyed speaking with him. He was funny. He was extremely smart. Smart as a whip. Loved to laugh and loved to tell jokes. The Facebook comment threads from his wife, his obituary, and I can also guarantee conversations regarding him have all had one thing in common. The sadness of his passing, but also that he is now in a better place. We have hope of seeing him again because he was a godly man. He was a Christian. He was a follower of Christ. I have no doubt in my mind. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. Even when he started losing his mental faculties, he still loved the Lord. But as much as this is true, this is not the day of judgment that it's referring to. This is referring to the day of judgment. The day of judgment. I just want to read a few verses for you. Matthew 10, verse 15. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Matthew 12:36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account of every careless word they speak. 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. 2 Peter 3:7. By the same word, the heavens and earth now exist are stored up for fire, being kept unto the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. How in the world are we going to have confidence on the day of judgment? The last day of Earth's recorded history. The day that men and women alike will all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect judge, terrible and great, the author of truth, the giver of life, and the one who upholds justice. He is the one we will be standing before. But why are we sinful beings who, even when we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us, going to have confidence when we meet God face to face? It's because He is the source of our confidence. It says in the latter part of this verse, because as He is, so also are we in this world. Here find the only source of confidence for the day of judgment, having our sins atoned for by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is perfect without sin, without any imperfection. And even though he never knew sin, he took sin and paid the punishment due them. Jesus was the scapegoat. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. Jesus was the blood poured on the mercy seat so that our sins would not be held against us anymore. And now he is seated in heaven, fully blameless, without a speck of being tainted by sin. We too now, today, at this very moment, hold the same status. We are not perfect by actions. Not yet. But we are perfect by appearance to God. When God looks down from heaven and sees you, He does not fix His wrath upon you. because he does not see your sin, but Christ's atonement. The Father does not see your failures, but Christ's success. The Father does not see a wayward sinner, but a sacrificial lamb. Now, verse 18 just naturally speaks for itself. And there's no need to go into deep word searches, because we've done all the word search legwork. There is now no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We don't have to fear punishment because of God's perfect love. If you are in Christ, you have confidence that the wrath of God will never abide on you again. The confidence grows with your understanding of the Word of God. The more intimately you get to know and understand God and His Word, you will understand deeper your standing before God, and your confidence that you will have that will be revealed more and more. Those of you in Christ beam with confidence will beam with confidence on the day of judgment. On that day, the day that you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus, the perfect judge, we will be able to stand before Him knowing that the punishment that He could rightly deal to us has been paid for already. We will stand boldly, and then humbly we will bow our knee before Him. Yet those who are not in Christ do not have this confidence. Those not in Christ will be standing before God, terrified, knowing that there is now no escape for their selfish, God-hating life that you lived. If you are not in Christ, you will have no confidence before God, but terror and fear. And you will bow before Him as He deals His judgment on you. Then you will never be heard of again as you are cast in the lake of fire. And we call you today, repent. Or you may be facing the day of judgment sooner than you anticipated. The very last thing, God's love infuses us with love and forgiveness. Infuses. I love that word. It means to cause to be permeated with something. We just had this happen last night. My wife and I are cleaning the daughter's closet. She had tried to climb up on something, clean clothes fell down, stuff came out of the closet. Anyways, they're cleaning up. We're like, oh, something smells in here. What is that? It smells like mold. And I like pull everything away from the walls, nothing there. I'm like, there's got to be something wet on the floor. Well, she had gotten some of her clothes wet, and in the midst of her trying to climb in the closet, all these nice, beautiful, clean clothes get dumped on this, and of course she never picked it up, and the door is always left open, so when we shut the door, we're like, oh, look at the pile of clothes. Start picking it up. So we're picking it, we're taking shirts and pants, and nope, that smells clean. Oh, nope. Because of her not picking up her dirty laundry, the smell from one piece of clothing permeated a pile of clothes. It literally infused her clothes with a stench because the water had been sitting there in her clothes for a while and it just stunk. It infused her clothes. You couldn't just shake it out. It has to be washed again. We could never truly love anyone or God if God had not loved us first. We are made in the image of God and hence we love by nature. But since our very nature has been corrupted by sin, we are incapable of loving God. We are incapable of loving our spouse, our friends, our brothers, our sisters, our mother, our father, with genuine, unselfish, unbiased love. You cannot truly love unless God has first loved you. If you are here today, loving God is only because God first set His love towards you. He was the initiator of love, and we are the imitator of His love. Then we too need to be initiators of love. If we're imitating His love and He's initiator of love, we also need to be initiators of love. By this, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. Gossiping about others is not initiating love. Being unfaithful in marriage is not initiating love. Living with your spouse in knowledge is initiating love. Raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord is initiating love. Lending a hand to a neighbor is initiating love. Loving your neighbor as yourself is initiating love. Follow God's example and initiate love. The examples are endless. But we're also infused with forgiveness. Verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. We just talked about that earlier. He who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is, in this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. You and I can be wronged in many different ways. And there are many different things that if you did to me would affect me differently than it would affect someone else. It's nature of being human. Yet if I hate you for doing it, is not reflecting God's character. Furthermore, here, the word hate carries with it the idea of persecution. How can you say that you love God and you are hating, you are persecuting, actively persecuting your brother or sister? The two are opposite, one to the other. No wonder John calls this individual flat out a liar. To say that you are loving God means that you are not just having a happy feeling towards him. It means that you are obeying his commands, following his ways, walking in his footsteps, in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, when questioned about the greatest commandment, said it was loving God with all your heart, soul, mind. And then follows up with the second greatest commandment, loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself. If you are truly loving God, you cannot be hating, persecuting your brothers or sister. When you are persecuting your brother or sister, you are putting your interests above your own. You are selfishly seeking vengeance. You are simply looking for justice. You are brutally trying to convey why you are right and they are wrong. It's never right and it's never acceptable. And how can a person say they love God, whom they physically cannot see, and hate and persecute their brother or sister that they physically can see? It's easy. When you're not able to see God, it's easy to say, I love him, because physically he's not right there in front of you. He's there, but it's just, you don't see him. To actively hate or actively persecute describes a person with anger residing in their heart. Physically, they're right there. There's something to direct your anger towards. Someone whose character is this way reveals to those around them that they are living in unrepentant sin. If they are living in unrepentant sin, and especially if they are not convicted about it, there is a great need of concern regarding their standing with Christ. A warning to you. If you or anyone else confronts an individual with this character trait, be ready to be attacked. I've seen people living in sin, and I've seen them lovingly confronted, and I've seen two reactions. Two primary reactions that really stand out. Repentance, because the Holy Spirit has been working on them. And they have been wrapped and bound and entangled in the sin and want and need help out. That is always what we strive for, what we hope for. There's also been other reactions where an individual goes and confronts, and the individual being confronted begins to act like you just threatened the life of their family. Names being yelled, slander being spread, gossip being committed at every opportunity. And at this point is where the church, the local body of Christ, must stand together against sin. Not to back down because you're afraid of hurting their feelings. The individual has revealed their disposition towards sin and against God. And he or she has revealed that those to whom they can physically see that God has physically placed in their lives, they despise, and hence they are despising God. That is why John so vehemently calls them liars. But what in the world does this have to do with forgiveness? Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. What we are about to read, what we just read, is a commandment. Daniel Akin, I was just given this commentary, says this, loving one's brother is not a spiritual requirement. It is also a command. The reason that is impossible for the inconsistency and stated in verse chapter 4 and verse 20 to remain is that the command to love God, the command to love one's brother are two parts of one command. They are inseparable. Which means, if you are offended, if you are persecuted, if you are hated against, if you are wronged, you are going to do what you have to do. And what you have to do is because you're infused with God's love, you have to forgive. Might take some time, might take some mediator time, but you will forgive. And it's hard. There are times it's hard. But you will offer a spirit of forgiveness because, not because of you, not because you or I are disposed to some great, they're a really nice person. No, it's because of God's love flowing through you because of Christ. It's because of your status, your relationship with God. You are in the source of love, and because He loved you when you hated Him, when He forgave you because you were, while you were fighting against Him, you cannot help but to forgive. In this New Year's, don't be stressed regarding any New Year's resolutions. Don't be worried regarding vaccines or whether this year will be great or 2020 will not be great, or 2020 was the start of a really, really bad time. Because no matter what happens, you are a child of the living God. You have assurance of your standing before the Almighty God, giving you the confidence in the day of judgment yet to come. And you can go out of here knowing full well that you have full access to love and forgiveness because of your standing with the one who loved and forgave you first. Amen and amen.